Hey, man. Anybody glad you came this morning? God is good. A lot of places you could be this morning, but you're here. And I know God has you here for a reason. If you have your Bible, I want to encourage you to take those out. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be wrapping up our third-party series that we've been working through for the last several weeks. And I'll kind of unpack a little bit about that in a moment, because this is your first time with us or you've been out for a few weeks. I'll catch you up a little bit on what we've been talking through. But Matthew chapter 7 is where we'll be. And one thing that anybody in here loves storms. You like storms. You like the lightning. You like the thunder. I love storms. Some of that is maybe because I've lived through a pretty dangerous storm. I've come out on the other side. And you can probably remember some of the big storms that you've maybe went through or lived through, and those give you a new appreciation for just the power, really, of storms. And ultimately, one thing I love about storms is it always draws me back to the power of God, and it teaches me just about submitting to Him and Him being in control of the storm and trusting His will even when it's not easy. But back in 2002, I lived through a tornado. It was pretty intense little moment in my life. And I don't know if any of y'all remember, I grew up in Morgan County, so about an hour from here, on the other side of Oak Ridge, where there's not much of anything except land and some homes. And in 2002, in November, ironically, an F3 tornado touched down in Morgan County, and it came through about an 8-mile stretch. It missed our house by just a few hundred yards. Literally, houses across the street from mine were leveled. It was a really intense. It hit at night, so it was dark. That made it even more kind of eerie. And there were about seven people that were killed in this. About 24 homes that were completely destroyed. And I remember being down in like the crawl space of our house. I was a freshman or sophomore in college at that time, and I remember like I'd never been so scared, you know, in my life. And when you survive it and you come out of it, and then I was riding around on the 4-wheeler like being investigator dude. You know, I had this vision of like I'm gonna go save somebody. Like that was my thought. I'm gonna go pull somebody out of a house or something. These are just images of snapshots of what was everywhere and just surrounded by it. And storms are intense. They give us, like I said, a new appreciation for God and a lot of things. And so I was telling my boys about, you know, me surviving the storm and showing them pictures one day. Well, they got all hooked on like tornadoes. Like they thought tornadoes were cool. They actually started watching YouTube videos of tornadoes and finding all these. And I was like, hey, it's pretty cool. We'll keep going with this. And I was like, there's this movie that I watched growing up. It's called Twister. And I was like, y'all want to watch it? Like, I think it'd be really cool. You're watching like YouTube videos and it's just about this movie, like cows fly in the tornado and all this stuff. And I thought it'd be really cool, right? Like, you know, epic fail as a parent. We watched Twister, and like for the next week, like they'd hear a rumble of thunder or a raindrop, and they were hopping in our bed. And so it was epic fail as a parent. Don't show your little kids Twister, even if they think they like tornadoes. It didn't work for us. But all that to say, like we know physical storms are there, but on a more personal level, this morning, the passage we're going to look at talks about storms, more so not physical storms, but the storms that come into our life. And one thing that I love about Jesus, and just the way that he teaches, many things we love about Jesus, but the way that he taught when he was here on earth and what we have recorded in the Gospels, and we've been looking at what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Jesus does this teaching basically to his disciples and to anybody else that was around, basically saying, here, look, there's this way you can live, there's this way you can live, but I'm kind of creating like the way that it should be. I'm creating this third party, this group for you to walk in. If you're going to follow me, this is what it really looks like to live. And Jesus says some pretty straightforward things in this passage, but really that's kind of what he does everywhere he taught. I mean, you look at John 14:6, and Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus was he did not hold back from drawing a line in the sand. And through much of what we've looked at over the last few weeks, Jesus is very matter of fact. He doesn't beat around the bush on all these issues that we've talked through. He gives his way that it should be, and he challenges us and calls us to to trust him wherever he leads and give him our heart and to go in the direction he calls us to go. And I think Jesus does this because he knows that the storms of life are going to come, right? None of us are exempt from that. Some of you here this morning, maybe you're going through a season of life that you would call a storm, or you know somebody that's going through a stormy season, or at some point in the future, you're going to walk through one. So we know that it's not a matter of if storms are going to come, it's just a matter of when. But there's good news in that, is that Jesus prepares us in advance for the storms through what seemingly hard teaching. Teaching that challenges us to not live with ourselves at the center of the world, but to trust in him being the one who holds everything together. And so he invites us into this. And Jesus knows that if our lives are built on any other foundation other than him, when the storm shows up, it's going to reveal that. It's going to reveal that we're trusting in something or someone other than him, and he doesn't want that for us. He wants us to endure through the storms, through the difficulties of life, and just in the everyday as we live, work, and play. He wants us to be thriving and experiencing all that he wants us to experience in life. And so as we step into this passage this morning, we see Jesus is speaking in again to this, continuing on with his message. And he's really challenging at the core of people as to what they've placed the foundation and the faith of their life in. And much like our culture today, Jesus showed up into a culture that was really looking for government political restoration to be their hope. The people of Israel had been waiting for a long time for the Messiah to come. We have this gap from the Old Testament to the New Testament of a few hundred years, and it just kind of been silence. The people of Israel were looking, waiting. They knew this Messiah was supposed to show up, but when was he going to come? What was he going to look like? What was he going to do? And so Jesus shows up, begins proclaiming to be the Son of God, but this is conflicting with what they thought the Messiah was going to look like, because their vision was government restoration. It was political power that was going to be the hope that they needed in their land, that a king would rise up with military power and lead them forward. And just like today, it can be very easy for us to get caught up in the political landscape that we live in today and look to those things to be our hope. And then if this will just happen, or this person will make this decision, or this group will get on page with this group, we very easily find ourselves getting caught up in much of the same culture that Jesus actually showed up in. And Jesus showed up into that, and he said, look, yeah, I am the Messiah. I am coming to set up a kingdom, but it's not the kingdom that you think. It's the kingdom where I rule and reign. It's a kingdom that I actually wants you to be a part of, as Dan challenged us with last week. And so as we look at this passage this morning, the good news that I want to give to you this morning is that Jesus kind of gives us this hope. He gives us this message is that storms can't destroy what Jesus holds together. Storms can't destroy what Jesus holds together. But when those storms come, it has a lot to do with who are we trusting to really hold us together through the storms? Is it Jesus? And sometimes we resist those storms. We want to push back against the storms, but I think sometimes God will use the storms to slow us down and maybe even give us the rest, spiritual rest, physical rest that we may need so that we can better see the one who is actually in control of the storms. So the storms, even though they're difficult sometimes, they're not always a punishment or pain that God intends to us to have. Sometimes God will allow a storm to blow into our life that's actually to refocus us. And so we look at this passage this morning in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, that Jesus lays out some pretty challenging words as he starts to kind of wrap up this Sermon on the Mount. Beginning verse 21, it says to this, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day meaning the day in the future when we stand before him, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, Great was the fall of it. Storms can't destroy what Jesus holds together. But when you think about your faith, when you think about your understanding of what it means to be a Christian, to be a part of the church, to be saved, to be a disciple, whatever you want to, words you want to use to describe that. What does it mean when you think about this statement of Jesus holding things together? Is that really where your faith is at? Are you really trusting in him in those areas? Because I think he wants us to be at this place where we're not looking at the storms and being fearful of the storm, but we're more confident in the one who actually who oversees the storm. And we've got to step back and let the Holy Spirit kind of examine into our hearts to see really where we've placed our trust and placed our foundation. And so that's what Jesus is doing in this passage. He's inviting us to really think about, yes, storms can't destroy what Jesus holds together, but are we really trusting our lives with Jesus? Is he the one that is really holding us together? And so he starts to unpack this passage, and the first thing that we're going to look at in this, two kind of ideas underneath this morning. The first one is that good words, good deeds and right words can't replace a relationship. Good deeds and right words can't replace a relationship. Sometimes things can easily get misconfused, especially reading through Scripture and you're looking at things that Jesus says. You can look at it and get confused and wonder, well, what is he really trying to say here? And we do this in life sometimes, just having interaction with people. If you've ever been overseas anywhere, you know that certain things we communicate here don't exactly apply in other places overseas. I went on a mission trip to Brazil several years ago, and one thing that they told us to not do is to give the okay sign like this. So it's like, you know, I would not drive in Brazil, but if you're driving down the road, you know, and you gave an okay sign, or you're walking down the street and you give okay sign, they said, don't do that. In Brazil, it's essentially like giving somebody the middle finger. So it was like, okay, better not make sure, you know, if I like the food, or say, yeah, it's okay, yeah, I just flipped you off. So you better not make sure that you don't do that. A couple other ones that I came across, I've not been to these places, but I heard about them. In Greece, if you go there, anybody been to Greece before? Okay, all right, well, one or two people. All right, so y'all can maybe verify this. But things that I read said that if you go to Greece, and you put out your hand like this, as if to say maybe no thank you, or you know, we put out our hands maybe to give a high five or something like that. If you do that in Greece, it's the equivalent of saying I want to smear poop all over your face. So you don't put your hand out and do that. If you go to some parts in the Eastern world, Thailand is an example. If someone serves you food, hospitality is a big thing, and they serve you a plate of food. Like, if somebody puts good food in front of me, and probably you too, what are you going to do? You're going to eat it, right? I mean, we learned that at an early age. We tell our kids, like, eat your food, clean your plate, you get a cookie, right? It's like there's a reward for eating all your food. That's what we communicate here. Well, you go over to certain countries, they hand you a plate of food. If you eat all of your food, it's actually a smack in the face of your host and your chef, because it says to them that they didn't give you enough food because you cleaned your plate. So if you go to Thailand, don't clean your plate, because then they're going to like kick you out of the house. They're going to be really offended. So like leave a few bites, because that signifies that you're stuffed, that you're full, that you're satisfied. So depending on where we live, and we can come up with all kinds of things, even just within the United States, you get my point. It's easy for things to get miscommunicated. Well, Jesus here, sometimes he says some things like let the dead bury themselves, and you have to hate your mother and father and brother and sister, you know, if you're going to follow me. He says some of these things, and that's like, okay, what's he really meaning here? We looked a few weeks ago, he talked about gouging out your eye, and it's like, whoa, what's Jesus really talking about? So some things, yeah, we can get a little confused. This passage though right here, Jesus, there's not really anything confusing about this when you look at what Jesus is saying. He's making it pretty clear to us that good deeds and right words can't replace a relationship. That's exactly what he's saying. He's saying, look, you can try really hard. He says, look, there's going to be a time coming when people will say the right things. They will call me Lord. They will say, Lord, Lord. They will come before me, and they will bring all these deeds, and they'll put these things before me, but I'm going to say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. And that can be a difficult passage because then that gets us into like, whoa, well, what does it really mean to be known by God? And we're going to wrestle with that tension a little bit this morning because ultimately I think Jesus wants us to be confident in this because as he says in the last half of this passage, the storms are going to blow in and the storms that blow in can't destroy what Jesus holds together. But you and I have to make sure that our lives are actually being held together by Jesus. Because I think what happens a lot of times in our culture is our lives are held together by religion. Not necessarily by culture. And his book, I don't read from books a lot here, but I want to read a little snippet from this book called Follow Me. It's written by David Platt, talking about this passage. He says such deception was probable among first century crowds and is probably even the case in our churches today. He says, when I read Matthew 7, I think of Tom, a successful businessman in his church where he was pastoring. He said, Tom spent his entire life in church. He served on just about every committee that any church has ever created. He said one of the pastors from Tom's former church even called one of our pastors to tell us what a great guy Tom is and how helpful Tom would be as a member of our church. The only problem was that although he had served in the church for more than 50 years, Tom had never truly become a follower of Jesus. Tom said, for all those years before I really surrendered my life to Jesus, I sat in the seats of churches thinking I knew Christ when I really didn't. He gives another example. He says, Jordan is a college student with a similar story. She says, I prayed to ask Jesus into my heart at the age of 5. This prayer temporarily served as a get out of hell free card while I continued to walk in my sin. I looked better than all the other students in my group. He said, if this validation was not enough, my pastors, parents, and friends told me that I was a Christian whenever I questioned my faith because I had prayed that prayer and I looked nice on the outside. So they knew for sure that I was in. She says, but my heart was still not open to understanding grace. It was obvious that the prayer I prayed before was probably not going to cut it. So what did I do? I did what anybody else would do who was not yet willing to admit their total brokenness and depravity before a holy God. She says, I rededicated my life to Christ, even though that idea is not even in Scripture. She goes on and she says, yet I was still dead in my sin and not repentant, truly. I still thought my good works committed in the past and those I would continue to do in the future counted for something. I could save myself. I was sure of it, she says. I led Bible studies. I went on mission trips, but none of that mattered. I was still, by nature, a child of wrath. She said, during my freshman year of college, I was finally confronted with the extreme tension that rested between my sinful self and God's holy nature. The beginning of us stepping into a relationship with God cannot happen until this realization happens, that we are sinful people separated from a holy God and we need to be restored by him, and there's nothing we can do to earn that or bring that on ourselves other than admit we can't do it and we truly need him and we don't want to continue to walk in the way that we've walked. She said, for the first time I understood that the point of the cross was to justify me from the wrath of God that should have been directed toward me. I fell on my knees in fear and trembling and adoration and tears and confessed my need for Jesus more than I needed anything else in the world. Now I'm pleased to confess I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The author goes on to say, I don't think that Tom and Jordan's stories are unique. I believe they express a problem across contemporary Christianity. Masses of men, women, and children around the world, just like Tom and Jordan, are sitting comfortably under the banner of Christianity but have never counted the cost of following Christ. So this morning, as we look at this passage, the goal here is not to make you doubt whether or not you know Jesus. That's not Jesus' heart. He's not into making you doubt and question your salvation. What he's after, though, is your heart and wanting you to make sure that you've not fallen victim to just buying into some Americanized version in our culture today of Christianity. To really understand that this is about the heart. Like, you can check off every box. You can show up here every single Sunday. You can drop a big fat check in the offering plate. You can do all these things that you want to do that you think are good acts, and they are good things. There's nothing wrong with those things. But good deeds and right words can't replace a relationship with Jesus. And that relationship with Jesus does not begin because we're trying to do good things to earn God's favor. It begins because we realize that we can never earn God's favor, and we need him in our lives. And we would rather trust in him than trust in ourselves. That's what Jesus is talking about. So when he says there's going to be people who prophesy and do all these things but have never yet surrendered their heart to me, it'll be those that he says, depart from me, I never knew you. So we understand that storms can't destroy what Jesus holds together, but Jesus only holds us together when he knows us and we know him. In a real relationship. Not a religion-based one, but a real relationship where we've surrendered our heart to him. And for some of you here, you've done that. You know that. You know Jesus has your heart. But for some of you here, maybe you're wrestling through what that whole surrender thing really looks like. It's a gift that he wants to give to you. But Jesus explains it a little further. If you back up a few verses and look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He cautions us to beware of false prophets in verse 15. And then in verse 13, he begins to say this. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction." In other words, you want to set yourself up to be destroyed by the storm, you go this way. "And for those who enter by it are many." So that'll be the popular cultural thing to do. But he says, "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. Those that'll endure the storm. And those who find it are few." As we begin to think about this, Jesus is painting a picture of religion versus a relationship. And there's a few ways we look at this, even in the context. I borrowed my boy's seesaw. And so, because I think this can illustrate in a lot of ways what we've come to think of as what it means to be in relationship with God. And if we're not careful, this is kind of what our culture, our American version of Christianity, has taught us to do. It's almost as if we're on a scale, if you can imagine this being a scale, that says, you know, well, if I can get enough stuff on the good side so that my good outweighs the bad, well, then obviously I'm headed in the right direction. Then God's got me where he wants me. I'm doing good things. I can identify all these good things I'm doing for God. And I'm good. And I'm good. But then the devil creeps in, right? And then he leads us, "Oh, no, bad. Look how many bad things you have in your life. How could God ever love you?" And then you feel like, well, maybe I don't really know God. And it's this constant, like, seesaw back and forth between, did I do enough good this week to earn God's favor? I don't even need to go to church this week. God knows how bad I am. And we get caught back in this back and forth seesaw thing. And this is what Jesus is, this is why he's saying these things, because he doesn't want you caught up in that. He doesn't want you doubting, do I do enough good this week? Should I feel okay walking in the doors of the church? I've heard people say that before. Or I've been so bad, I don't know that God could ever even. God already knows. He already sees it. He's with you every single day. The thing is, he still went to the cross knowing you were going to have a lot more bad than good. Because you see, this is about what we do. And I don't know about you, but I can only speak for myself. I would be constantly going back and forth. But the message that Jesus is bringing is says, look, it's not about what you do. It's about what I've already done. And I'm inviting you to experience this. Good deeds, right words can't replace relationships. Storms can't destroy what Jesus holds together. So we do this with, Jesus says, we'll hold up our actions and try to compare it. Another thing that we'll do is we'll use the same thing and we'll compare ourselves to other people. We'll say, well, I know what so-and-so does, and they have a whole lot of bad things. And I can look at my life and I can see I don't do this and this and this and this, and I know that they do this, this, and this, and this. And so I'm obviously in a better place than where they're at. They have a whole lot more bad than good. Jesus, if you back up in chapter 7, beginning of verse 1, he speaks a little bit about this, and he says, Matthew 7, verse 1, he says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." You see, here's the thing that I found in my own life is that I can probably, because the devil would rather us get caught up in this kind of relation. This is not really, this is religion. He'd rather us get caught up in religion rather than a relationship. So he will always bring to my attention people that I'm seemingly better than. You won't have to look real hard. The devil will bring those out. And he'll say, oh, yeah, look. But you know what he'll also do? It's from the other side. He'll also get you caught up in feeling like you're worse than everybody else. He'll give you this fictitious front. He'll show you what everybody else seemingly looks like. Facebook and social media is great about this because everybody's life looks great on social media. And you see that, and then you know what you're going through. And you're like, wow, yeah, my bad definitely outweighs my good. There's no way. He'd much rather us get caught up in that. And Jesus says, look, don't. It's not about comparing yourself to other people. Don't worry about judging other people. That's not what this is about. Now, with this, we can also take this to the extreme, and we can say, well, see, Jesus says don't judge, so we should never have hard conversations with people. Okay, let's clarify that for a minute. Because if you notice in verse 5, he doesn't say don't deal with things that are wrong in other people's lives, right? He doesn't say completely ignore the speck that's in somebody else's eye. He doesn't say, church, when somebody else is struggling, going through something, just let them fall on their face. That's not what he says, right? He says, just take care of yourself first, make sure your heart's right, and then go help somebody else. And I think sometimes we get caught up in this, and as the church, we're afraid to have hard conversations with people. Even within our families, I talked about this when we opened this series, we're sometimes hesitant to have hard conversations, even at home. I mean, you look at the generation, not to knock on the millennials coming up, because all the millennials in this room are awesome, but you look at our culture that's coming up, right, behind us, and so many of those, right, they've never been told no before. And it's like, what's going on? It's like we're afraid to tell our kids no. That no, parents, no is not a bad word. You can tell your kids no. Like, it's okay. We don't have to give them false hope in something. Right? We guide them. We direct them. If my kids, I had this conversation with one of them a few weeks ago. We were just talking about in their sports. Like, I want them to do good. They want to do good. But I was like, hey, look. If you wanna be good, like, here's what you gotta do. I'm not gonna make you, but it's the reality. Like, if you wanna work hard and be good and excel at your sport, you gotta put in the work. If you're not gonna put in the work, you're not gonna be good. I'm sorry, that's how it is. I don't know how else to say it. I'm still gonna love you. If you don't wanna play sports, that's fine. But if you wanna be good, you gotta put in the work. We gotta have those conversations with our kids, not just about sports, but life in general, right? Because storms are going to blow in. And here's what happens. Is if we avoid these hard conversations, when the storm blows in, we realize that it's not Jesus that's held us together. It's actually our comfort that's held us together. It's our ability to be in control that's held us together. And the storm blows in and it messes that up. And we realize that, wow, I was just holding on to my good deeds and my good words, but the relationship wasn't there. Jesus doesn't want us falling in to that trap. He doesn't want us to be convinced that our doing matters more than our being. Jesus is saying in this passage, I want to know you and I want you to know me. This narrow path, it's not about your works. It's not about what you do. It's about that relationship with me and you knowing me and I knowing you. And that's what's going to keep your identity where it needs to be. And from that, yes, I will call you out upon the waves. I will call you to do certain things. I will lead you into obedience. Yes. And so Jesus gives us this picture of this wide path, this wide gate that's all caught up in religion and comparing ourselves to other people. It's crazy how Jesus was speaking about this 2,000 years ago, and here we are, right? This is us today. So there's this wide path that we follow, but then Jesus says, hey, there's this narrow path. This is what I'm inviting you to walk on. So I want you to experience this and to know that what I have for you is there. And here's how we receive that. Also in Matthew 7, Jesus says this, beginning of verse 7. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. To the one who knocks, it will be open. So Jesus is kind of giving us a promise here. He's saying, if you'll seek it, if you'll really want it, I will give it to you. He says, if his son asks him for bread, who will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So we see in this, Jesus is saying, look, this narrow path, it's about you seeking. You've got to seek me. You've got to want to know me. And as you seek me, as you ask to know me, I will open up a door for you to walk into that. Now, you may be sitting here thinking, dude, I've already done this. I'm already a follower of Jesus. Okay, good. Don't stop pursuing Jesus. Don't stop pursuing Jesus. He has something else for you. He's not finished with you. If you're still breathing and living, he has something else for you. But the moment that we start feeling apathetic and as if I've done all that I need to do for God is a great indicator that we've also stopped seeking him, because he always has something new for us. So we don't stop seeking. But as we seek, it says, he says, you seek, you knock, you ask, you will receive. You will get it. Here's what I think can happen a lot of times is we kind of, I learned something as a parent several years ago when our kids were really little, is that at Christmas time, we could pick out what we thought was going to be the coolest gift in the world, right? You've been there like, I'm going to knock it out of the park. They don't even know this is coming. This is going to be the most awesome thing. You wrap it up. It's cool. Like you've said, all the conditions are up perfect. It obviously comes from Amazon, right? And it's in the box. It's there. It's all wrapped up. They rip the wrapping paper off. They open it up and they pull it out. And it doesn't matter. I didn't put anything in this box because I found out it doesn't really matter what's in the box. They pull it out. They look at it for a few minutes. Like, oh, yeah, that's great. That's cool. And all they want to do is play with the box. I don't know. Maybe that was just my kids. But it's like, I could have saved $50 and just got you a cardboard box. But all you want to do is play with the box or the empty 2-liter bottle from dinner last night. It's like, what? Blew my mind as a parent. I did not get it. But here's what I found is that just as parents, we want to try to give a good gift to our kids. A lot of times all they see is, when they're little, all they see is the box, right? They'd be more entertained with the box. If I can play off of that just for a moment, I think what Jesus is saying here is when we seek and we ask, he has a good gift that he wants to give to us. And that gift is ultimately Jesus. But when we settle for just being church attenders, it's like you're settling for the cardboard box rather than the gift that's inside. Like, church is kind of packaged around Jesus. The church only exists because Jesus is king, right? This is the church, who we are. We exist, we are who we are because of Jesus. So it's Jesus has a church, not the church, and then Jesus. Jesus founded the church. And I love our times of gathering together, and I hope you come expectant every Sunday for God to speak into your heart and challenge you, but here's the deal. That cannot be the source of your identity. That cannot be what defines your relationship with Jesus. It has to be your relationship with him. It has to be you seeking him and knowing that as you seek, he's gonna give you something to receive. And that's a daily relationship and a daily walk with him. So I ask you this morning, when did you become a child of the king? Can you identify that season in your life when you did that? If you can, I hope you can tell that story, because we have these shirts, right? I've seen a few of you wearing them this morning. It says, what's your story? Everyone has a story. What's yours? Like, that's an invitation for you to be ready to tell your story about how Jesus has changed your life. So those of you that you know, I've went through this season. I've had this time in my life where I became a child of the king. Jesus says in John 1:12, he says that we receive him, we believe in him, and then he gives us the right to become children of God. When did that exchange happen where you received what God had for you, you believed in it, and you became a child of the king? Hope you can look at that season and know that, and then but you're not done. It's not spike the football, mic drop, walk away, it's over, I'm going to heaven. No, that's just part of your journey. And God has more for you, and he wants you to tell that story. It doesn't stop there. But maybe you're here and you're like, I've never really had this season. Jesus wants you to know who holds you together. He wants you to know that it's him. He wants you to know that storms can't destroy you when he's holding you together. And he leads in to the last half of this passage that we looked at, and I'll kind of wrap up with this, where he talks about adversity. Because he knows the storm's going to blow in, right? And what adversity does is adversity reveals our foundation. Adversity tells us who we are. It tells us what our lives have been built upon. And we see in this passage that there were two individuals. You're familiar with this story. Two individuals. And here's the things real quick on this. They both had an opportunity to build a house. I think the house represents life. represents you, represents me. We each have an opportunity to walk through life and to build a house, spiritually speaking. One person chooses one foundation, the other chooses the other foundation. Here's the other thing. They both had an opportunity to build a house. They both, regardless of where they built their house, encountered a storm. But where they built their house determined how they held up during the storm. And so I look at this passage and I see that adversity is going to hit. This life is tougher than you and I can handle on our own. So what are you trusting in to carry you through this? And maybe you would say Jesus, but I would say, what does that look like? What does that really mean? How much are you seeking Jesus to really let you care, for you to let him carry you through that season? What does that really look like? Because adversity is bound to come. But Jesus has given us this teaching to remind us that, look, the culture is not going to accept you following me in this way. It's going to push back. It's going to reject you, but I've called you to walk in a certain way. So as we jump in the next week, I'm going to be kicking off a new teaching focus called How to Get Through What You're Going Through. And we're going to look at some scriptures, some stories in the Bible that lay out for us how Jesus helped people get through what they're going through. And we're going to learn from that, and he's going to teach us from that. But this morning, I want you to really step back and ask yourself, who is it that I'm trusting? And if you know that it's Jesus, maybe you just need to just have a conversation and let him speak into your heart this morning, because he wants to remind you that storms can't destroy what he's holding together. So if you would just bow your heads just for a moment. The team's going to come up and prepare to lead us in one final song. And here's the thing that I love about that story is that when the storm showed up, it beat on the house. It said that the winds beat on it, the rains came down, but the house that was anchored in Jesus was not destroyed. That's what he wants over you. That's what he wants over your family. He's not going to force it. So my prayer this morning is that if you're wrestling with what it looks like to follow Jesus, maybe to step into that relationship with him, then I'd challenge you this morning to just talk to God about that. Just tell him, say, God, I don't know, I'm confused. Maybe you're at that point of where you know you just need to respond. I'd say, just do that this morning. You don't need me to put words in your mouth. Because if you're at that point of really surrendering to him, you already know what you need to say. Because the Holy Spirit's in you. He's been preparing your heart. He's been calling you to that. If you're in one of those places this morning where you're just wrestling, I'd love to talk to you about that. I'd love to help you work through that. If it's not me, I know there's some other people here that would love to just help you unpack what's going on in your life. As we wrap this up this morning, this focus that we've been in, Jesus just wants us to know what it means to walk with him, to trust him. We cannot miss that invitation. It's such a beautiful thing. Maybe you know you walk with him, and this morning he's just saying, just trust me. Just trust me. Just know that the storm that's in your life right now is not going to destroy you. You have me as your foundation. You have me as your anchor in the storm. And Jesus is just saying to you, it's not going to destroy you. It's not going to, this is not going to be the end of you. Let God speak words of comfort into you this morning. God, I thank you that your word is good. Your word is true. Thank you for this time we've had together to just to digest it and take it in. As we respond in these moments, God, if there's ones here that need to just respond through salvation, I pray that they would do that. God, they would just let go of that. Trust you as Savior. I pray, God, for those of us that we know that we're a child of the King. God, help us to live with that childlike faith, dependence, and trust upon you. That you are the cornerstone of our life. So we love you, God. We thank you for loving us first. Continue to speak to our hearts. Guide us into our next steps. What it means to trust you and know you more. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.